Reading will come from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody today. We're grateful for your presence, and especially those of you who may be visiting. We want you to know that you're most welcome, and we'd like you to hang around after the services and visit with us a little while. And if you hear anything or see anything in this worship assembly that you don't understand, don't leave with your question unanswered. We're open to that. We're open to your questions and comments if you should have them. So thank you so much for coming. Come back with us anytime you have opportunity. Right now, as I've said throughout the last few weeks, the opportunities are few and far between. We're just meeting once a week right now with half of us in the morning and half of us in the evening. But come back next week and bring your questions and comments with you, and we'd be happy to discuss it. Well, I'm going to talk about the local preacher. I was looking at that picture. There was a day when I used to be that lean, but not anymore. I'm not that lean. So that's not a picture of me. I'm not that lean anymore. But anyway, I was asked a question not long ago about the idea of a located preacher. These are things that we sometimes just sort of take for granted. We don't question them. We just sort of assume that they're right and assume that they're okay. But there are a good number of brethren who believe that a located preacher in a congregation is not something that's biblically authorized. I've got an article in the bulletin that you picked up hopefully on your way in that deals with that very thing. And this lesson will kind of be a companion to that. When I lived in Kentucky for 16 years, one of the issues that we had, and that's another interesting thing, it depends on where you go, where you live, as to what the issues are among brethren. But down there in that region of Kentucky, they had a couple of issues. One was Bible classes. There were some brethren who believed Bible classes were sinful, that for a congregation to divide up and study the Bible in little rooms, somehow or another that violated the Scriptures. And the other one was the idea of the located preacher. So we dealt with those things all of the time with certain brethren, a certain segment of the brethren who would bring those things up and like to argue about them and fuss about them. So I thought, and by the way, it wasn't just Kentucky. Like I said, I just got to ask a question here at Fishers. So I just got to ask a question about that here. So it's a question that's out there, even though most of us sort of take these things for granted. When we look at the reading that was read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, that's usually quoted by gospel preachers as a summary, and I think it's a pretty good summary, of the work of an evangelist. And he even uses that expression in verse 5. He says, do the work of an evangelist. And when you look at the books of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, they describe that work in great detail. If you've ever wanted to know what the work of an evangelist is, you need to read those books. You may be surprised at what you find. The work of an evangelist is not what some people think that it is. It is what God said that it is in these three books of Scripture. But it occurs to me, as I was asked the question about located preachers and as I was formulating my reply and thinking about these things, it occurs to me that Timothy was the local preacher at Ephesus. Timothy was what I am trying to be here, and Timothy was probably much better at it than I am, but Timothy was the local preacher at Ephesus, and we're going to look in the lesson this morning at the evidence in the Scriptures that show this and the implication for local churches today. So let's kind of look at this idea of Timothy being the local preacher at Ephesus. And we'll start off with the obvious thing here. Timothy was a preacher, evangelist, and minister. Notice those three words. A lot of times when we talk about elders, now I'm shifting topics here for just a second by way of illustration. When we talk about elders, we mention there are three words that describe the function of elders. There is the word elder, which basically just means older, an older man. And then there is the word shepherd, which is my favorite word. That describes his work. He shepherds, and a shepherd does more than just make decisions. He leads, he guides, he cares, he protects, he provides. And so that's probably the most encompassing word. Then there is the word overseer. So you have three words that are not talking about three different offices or three different roles, but that they're all talking about the same role. The role of those who oversee a local church. Well, you got the same idea here with the local evangelist. You have the word preacher, you have the word evangelist, and you have the word minister. And you see all three of them in the text that was read in 2 Timothy chapter 4. For example, in verses 1 and 2, Paul says to Timothy, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word." You see the word preach there. And so that's the verb form. And the word that's translated preach comes from a word that means to herald or to proclaim. So the idea of being a preacher, this is describing his work. What does a preacher do? He preaches, you see. So his work is to herald or sound forth or proclaim the word of God. That's very descriptive of the work that he does. And you see that word, the verb form of it there in verse 2. In dropping on down here to verse 5, he says, "But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist." So the second word is evangelist. And if you just stop, and if I find my little pointer here, if you just stop and you look right in the middle there, A-N-G-E-L. You didn't know I was an angel, did you? But you see the word angel right in the middle. There's a reason that word is there. The word angel basically means a messenger. Now, we usually associate that word with heavenly angels, heavenly messengers. But in Scripture, the word is used in a couple of different ways. It's used of those heavenly messengers that are sent by God, but it's also used of earthly messengers who preach. For example, it's used of John the Baptist, where the Scripture says, "Behold my messenger, whom I send before my face. Prepare ye the way of the Lord." That's the same word, the same Greek word. And so the idea of a messenger, an evangelist, is a messenger. And then that prefix, EV. EV, in the Greek language, that's the idea of good. So an evangelist is a messenger of good. And the gospel is called the good news, you see. So an evangelist is a messenger of the good news, one who brings the good news of salvation, the good news of remission of sins, the good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and through that we can have forgiveness and hope of everlasting life. And so that, again, is a word that describes his work. By the way, as you look in your Bible, notice that the word evangelist is not capitalized. That's not a title. In Scripture, you don't have that kind of thing. You don't have titles, big me and little you. You don't have elders, capital E. You don't have preachers, capital P. You don't have evangelists, capital E, or deacons, capital D. It's all little lowercase because those words are not titles. Those words are job descriptions. You see, they describe the job that's done. So a preacher is an evangelist. And then in the rest of that verse, he says, "Fulfill your ministry." The word ministry right there. The word minister basically just means a servant. And the interesting thing about this is it's used in a lot of different senses in Scripture. A minister, Jesus is described as a minister. He was our minister. He served us by coming to die on the cross. And then there are deacons in the church. They're described as ministers. That's what the word deacon means, a minister or a servant. And it's the same Greek word, by the way. Exact same Greek word. And then there's another ministry, and that is the ministry of the Word. There are those who preach and teach and devote themselves to the teaching of God's Word. So you see those three words, not three different functions, the same function, but three words that give us a little insight. One who heralds or proclaims the Word, one who brings the good news, and one who serves up the Scriptures, who serves up the Word of God. And that's what Timothy was in the church at Ephesus. And I submit to you, just as an aside, just because when we think about this work, I submit to you that the Scriptures teach that Timothy could have been supported for his efforts. Now, to establish this, I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy 5. And we'll start with verse 8. Now, I know right off the bat he's talking here about elders. But he's talking about elders who preach. And so, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, for context, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Some of your versions will say those who labor in preaching and teaching. So the idea of the preaching elder or the teaching elder. Verse 18 is what I want. "For the Scripture says, You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 25:4. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's a quote from Luke 10 and verse 7. That tells us that the book of Luke had already been written by the time 1 Timothy was written and was known, was quoted from by the Apostle Paul. So one portion is quoting Deuteronomy, the other portion is quoting Luke. But there's a principle there. And it's a simple principle. We live by it every day. When someone does work, you pay them for it. That's the idea. And so he uses the ox as an illustration. You should not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. The ox is doing something for you. Don't muzzle, let it eat. If it's treading out the grain, let it stop every once in a while and take a mouthful of grain and chew it up and eat it. Let it do that. See, it gets paid, it gets supported for its work. And then the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's just a broad principle, isn't it? We have security people that we hire for the building. The laborer is worthy of his wages. We pay them for that. We have people that we've hired to clean the building. The laborer is worthy of his wages. We pay people for that. That's just a general principle. And that principle is applied here to elders who teach. But I wanted you to notice particularly that scripture, the first one there, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, because that same scripture is quoted in terms of supporting those who preach the gospel. Take your Bibles now, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, and here the Apostle Paul develops quite an argument about the support of preachers. And in verse 9 in particular, he says, it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Sound familiar? It's the same passage he quoted in terms of supporting elders who preach. And in this context, he's talking about supporting evangelists who preach. He goes on to say, is it oxen God's concern? Did God just write that just for the oxen? Is that the only reason he put that in there? Or does he say it, verse 10, for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we've sown spiritual things to you, the gospel, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? You see the argument that he's making? And he's arguing here that one who is a preacher, one who is an evangelist, one who is a minister, has a right to support. In fact, in verse 14, as he closes off the conversation, he says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. The word live there means to derive your living from. In fact, if you back up here to verse 6, he says that a preacher has a right to refrain from working, and that's talking about secular work. And so the tenor of the context here is that a preacher can abstain from secular work and devote his entire life to being an evangelist and be fully supported for that work. That is the principle that's set forth. That's what Timothy was. He had the right to that because he was a preacher, because he was an evangelist, because he was a minister. He had the right to be supported. And the only reason I bring that up, when you talk to these folks who don't believe in located preachers, that's one of their arguments. Well, nobody's supposed to be supported for preaching the gospel. Well, they need to read their Bibles. They need to read their Bibles because the Bible says differently. Now, let's take this to the next level here. Timothy was a preacher in the church at Ephesus. Now, we're talking about local preachers. Now, you have a segment of brethren out there who says you can't have a local preacher. You can't have one guy in a congregation do all of the preaching. You can't do that. Well, what are you going to do with Timothy? Because that's exactly what he was. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for just a second. I want to trace this through. I told you at the beginning that 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus all written about the work of an evangelist. And we're going to focus on 1 and 2 Timothy because we're talking about Timothy here as the local preacher at Ephesus. And notice Paul begins his letter in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul doing the writing. He says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. Now, just stop right there for a second. Paul and Timothy were together. And they were together in Ephesus. And Paul is leaving. He's going on to Macedonia. And he says to Timothy, I want you to stay right here. There's a church here and I want you to stay here and be their preacher. How do you know that's what he wanted? Because you read the rest of the verse. Remain in Ephesus. Why? Why? That you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That's your job as a preacher. Make sure that the truth is taught. Make sure that only the truth is taught. Make sure that no other doctrine is taught. That's your job. You stand at the gate. You stand as a defender there. You don't let people teach any other doctrine. Nor, verse 4, give heed to fables. That's myths. That's false stuff. nor give heed to fables, and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. So we see the idea of Timothy being told to stay right there at Ephesus. That's the very definition of a local preacher, isn't it? Someone who stays in a congregation and does the preaching. That's what Timothy was. And the interesting thing about this is, 1 Timothy is written in about the year A.D. 63. When you start studying and dipping into this, written in about the year A.D. 63. Now let's go out to 2 Timothy for just a second. 2 Timothy is written about 4 years later, in A.D. 67. And guess what? Timothy is still there. That's why he wrote this letter to Timothy, because 4 years later, he's still in the church at Ephesus. Now, how do you know that, Lanny? Well, let's just notice a few sort of offhanded remarks that we wouldn't really pick up on unless we're thinking about this. But in 2 Timothy 1, verse 16, Paul makes mention of a special brother there. He says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome..." That's where Paul is in jail awaiting to be beheaded. "When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day," meaning the judgment day. "And by the way, Timothy, you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." Onesiphorus lived at Ephesus. Timothy was the preacher at Ephesus. Now hold that thought here. Fast forward with me to the end of the book, chapter 4, and look with me at verse 19. Chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul is sending forth some greetings here. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." Now Onesiphorus lived in Ephesus. He helped Paul in Ephesus. And he tells Timothy, greet the household. The only way Timothy can greet the household of Onesiphorus is if they're in the same place. So Timothy was still in Ephesus 4 years later. That's the definition of a local preacher. He was told to stay there. He was told to preach there. And he stayed there 4 years. Now, it wasn't long after this that he left, because in 2 Timothy, Paul's saying, come to me. Come and see me. I'm about ready to die. I'm about ready to be beheaded for being a Christian. And I need you, Timothy, so I need you to come. So about shortly after this letter is written, Timothy leaves and goes on to be with Paul. But about 4 years, he was there. That's the definition of a local preacher, isn't it? And yet we've got some folks who say that you can't have that. You can't do that. Well, what are you going to do with Timothy? Because that's exactly what he was. He was the local preacher at Ephesus. Let's look at some other passages here about this idea of a located preacher. Let's go to Acts chapter 18, for example. Acts chapter 18. And in Acts 18, first 11 verses, we're not going to read them all, but in Acts 18, verses 1 through 11, we have Paul preaching the gospel at Corinth. You can see in verse 1, he arrives in town. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth." And then you come down here to verse 8, it says, "Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." So Paul comes into Corinth and he starts a congregation there. Many of the Corinthians heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and were baptized. By the way, notice how that tracks very nicely with Mark 16:16. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And it says many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. You see how that tracks exactly with what the Great Commission says. But then we drop down here to verse 11. And it says, "He," and the "he" there is Paul, "and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Paul was a local preacher at Corinth. And so there's another example. You have the example of Timothy at Ephesus for 4 years. You have the example of Paul at Corinth for a year and a half. And then we move on out here to Acts chapter 20. And Paul spent some time at Ephesus. In fact, I skipped over chapter 19. Chapter 19 describes Paul's work at Ephesus in great detail. You might go home this afternoon and read the 19th chapter. But in the 20th chapter, Paul is meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus. You can see that in verse 17. "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." And then we drop down here into his speech in about verse 31. Notice what he says to the elders there. "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul was the local preacher at Ephesus for 3 years, according to that verse. And so again, if we can't have a local preacher, what are you going to do with Timothy at Ephesus? What are you going to do with Paul at Corinth for a year and a half? What are you going to do with Paul at Ephesus for 3 years? What are you going to do with that if you can't have a local preacher? Here's a good one for you. Go back here to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we know the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. And Philip was blessed to be able to convert the Ethiopian and baptize him into Christ. But one of the things that we sometimes kind of overlook is the last verse in the 8th chapter of Acts. This is after the conversion of the eunuch. And it says, Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all of the cities until he came to Caesarea. Now, this was probably around, see, Acts 9 is the conversion of Saul, so this is probably around A.D. 33. The church is about 3 years old. Church came into existence in A.D. 30, not 33, as many times people think, but A.D. 30. And so this is about 3 years later. And so here's, about A.D. 33, Philip comes to Caesarea, and he makes a home there, and he becomes an evangelist there. Now, this story is picked up in Acts chapter 21. Flip out here to Acts 21. Now, this is many years later, by the way. This is probably about A.D. 57. So we're looking at roughly 25 years, 24, 25 years. And in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8, it says, in fact, your Bible may reference one verse to the other just to show you the connection. It says, the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea. Remember Acts 8? Philip went to Caesarea. We came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. And this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Philip, the evangelist, some 25 years preaching the gospel at Caesarea. So there's a long-term located preacher right there. So for some 25 years preaching the gospel. So the scriptures are very clear here that the idea of having a located preacher is authorized. Those who think it's not authorized need to open their Bibles and look a little closer. They need to understand that this is indeed an authorized thing. Now there's another thing that kind of goes along with this idea of no located preachers. They believe that an evangelist is what they call a traveling preacher. That doesn't track with what we've seen, does it? That doesn't track with what we've seen. An evangelist can be a traveling preacher, but he doesn't have to be. And they think what an evangelist is a traveling guy. In fact, some of our brethren have commentaries. I've got one, a set in my library. It's written by a brother, E.M. Zur. You have a commentary on the Bible. I've got one. It's very good for the most part, but E.M. Zur is one of these guys who doesn't believe in local preachers. He believes in evangelistic oversight. That an evangelist takes charge of a local church until elders are appointed, and then he's got to move on. Now, that brings me to my next point. Timothy was a preacher in a church with elders. How can that be? If an evangelist has to move on when elders are appointed, Timothy was a preacher in a church that had elders. Let's take this, let's trace this all the way through. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. Remember, we looked at that earlier. In a different setting, in a different light, showing that Paul was there for 3 years. But in Acts 20, it occurs to me that, and this is long before Timothy was ever came to Ephesus, that they had elders. Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. In verse 28, he tells those elders what their work is. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. The church at Ephesus had elders. And Paul preached at that church for 3 years in a church that had elders. The church at Ephesus also had elders when Timothy was there. For this, we go out to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And before we go to 1 Timothy 5, just stop off in chapter 1 and remember that third verse that we looked at the beginning of the lesson. Remember that? 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. Remain in Ephesus. So Timothy becomes the local preacher at Ephesus. Then we move on out here to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17 and look what he says. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder, except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Do you see what he's saying here, Timothy? This is how you're going to relate to your elders. Make sure that they're respected. Make sure that they're honored. Make sure they're supported. And don't just take gossip for an accusation. Don't receive an accusation against an elder except that doesn't make any sense unless the church there had elders. Why would he give that instruction unless the church there had elders? And yet there's Timothy abiding in Ephesus for 4 years in a church that has elders. That doesn't track with the idea that once elders are appointed, the evangelist has to move on. That doesn't track, does it? The scriptures are very clear. And not only that, but if back up here to chapter 3 for just a second. And he says in verse 1, if a man desires the position of a bishop, the word bishop means overseer, so that's just another word for elders. We talked about that earlier. He desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, and on he goes all the way down to verse 7. And so he's given qualifications for elders. Why would he do that in a church that already has elders? Because they're looking to the future. We have to make sure that we maintain an eldership here. And so here's Timothy, that's a preacher in a church that had elders before he got there. Acts 20 and verse 17. It had elders while he was there. 1 Timothy 5 verses 17 through 20. And they were going to continue to have elders because Timothy's supposed to be looking out to appoint new elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 7. And so this tells us that a local preacher can stay after elders are appointed. Now again, here you are sitting out here saying, well, I never questioned that. I never thought anything differently. But you would be surprised at the brethren who do question it, who do see things differently. And so I wanted you to see, I just thought this would make an interesting study because we've never just stopped and thought about that. We've never stopped and thought about how Timothy was the local preacher at Ephesus, how that he was a preacher in a church with elders, you see. And so I just find this to be fascinating information, and I wonder how our brethren who don't believe in located preachers are going to deal with this. How would they handle this? Because it's very clear that he was. Now, why does the church need a local preacher? That brings me to my closing point here. Why does the church need a local preacher? Well, Timothy was a big help to that congregation, wasn't he? A local preacher is a big help to a local congregation. When you boil it all down, and there's a lot of details that you could get into, but when you boil it all down, a local preacher has basically three jobs. Number one, study. The preacher sitting at his desk studying the scriptures is on the job. One of the things that always amused me when people come out after you preach a sermon, they'll say, what do you do the rest of the week? As though I'm just kind of sitting back on the couch and eating bonbons and watching TV. Well, when the preacher is sitting down studying and preparing for sermons, he's on the job. And let's look at some passages on this. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the old King James says study. And sometimes we use that to prove the idea of Bible study, but the word study there actually means be diligent. It means to exercise great diligence for. But notice the last part there, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a lot deeper than just dividing between Old Testament and New Testament. Now, that's part of it, don't get me wrong, that's part of it, but there's a lot more to it than just dividing between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It means handling the Scriptures accurately. It means handling the Scriptures properly. And to do that, you're going to have to spend some time in the Scriptures. You can't just pluck out passages here and passages there and teach this and teach that. You have to know how the whole message fits together. And it all has to harmonize. And that takes study, and it takes time, and it takes effort, you see. And so one of the tasks of a preacher is to study. Moving on out here in 2 Timothy to chapter 3. Look with me here at verses 14 and 15. He says to Timothy, who was the local preacher at Ephesus, but you must continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. And that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So Timothy was raised up on the Scriptures. And he was told to continue to study the Scriptures. Continue in the things that you've heard. Continue in the things that you've learned. Continue in the things that you've been assured of. Keep studying. That's one of the jobs of a local preacher. Second job of a preacher is to take that information that he gleans from his study and pass it on. Pass it on to others. And so we go back here, just a couple of passages. I could cite many, but we go back here to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'll read verses 6 through 11. Before I do that, I just want to make mention of the fact in verse 1 for a little context here. Paul is warning Timothy that there's going to be a departure from the faith. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. There's going to be people who leave the faith. Now that implies that they were in the faith. So he's talking about brethren here. He's talking about brethren who are going to leave the faith, and he's warning Timothy about that. And he goes in the verses that follow and gives some details about the specific apostasy that he's referring to. But in verse 6, notice, if you instruct the brethren in these things, take what you've learned from your studies and instruct the brethren. Point out the error of their ways when they start to fall away from the faith, when they start to give heed to those deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Instruct the brethren in these things. And if you do that, you'll be a good minister. And there's one of our words, remember that? You'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you've carefully followed. You've taken what you've learned, and now you're passing it on, and you're instructing others. But, Timothy, verse 7, reject profane and old wives' fables. Now, when you stop and think about that, profane is that which is unholy, that which has no affinity with God. Reject that. You don't need to be preaching that and talking about that. And old wives' fables, that's just false stuff, stuff that's not true. And so reject the things that aren't true and reject things that are unholy and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And here it is again. These things command and teach. Notice the word command there. Now, he's not saying the commandments originate with Timothy, but he's saying speak with authority. When you speak from the Scriptures, don't mealy-mouth around and say, well, I think this, or I think, just come out with it. This is what the Lord says. These things command and teach. Speak with authority. That's what he's telling him here. So, Timothy was to study, and then take that and pass it on, you see. Now, another passage on this, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Moving on over into the second book, verses 1 and 2. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Someone pointed out many years ago that there's four generations in this verse. If you stop and think about it, there's Paul, and then there's Timothy, and then there's faithful men, and then there's the others also. So you have the idea of four generations and the idea of perpetuating the gospel. The things you've heard from me, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you have Paul, you have Timothy, you have the faithful men, and the others also. And so you have the idea of the perpetuation of the gospel. There's an implied thing here too, that preachers need to try and duplicate themselves. Make more preachers. Teach other people to teach. Teach other people how to do the work of an evangelist. So that's part of it as well, that idea of duplicating himself. But that all involves teaching the Word of God. And you've got to be strong, he says. And you've got to, verse 3, you've got to endure hardship. You know, a preacher's got to learn to have a thick skin. You're liable to hear all kinds of stuff from all kinds of people. Some of those people are your own brethren. And I've heard some hurtful things from some of my own brethren in places here and there. And so you've got to learn to have a thick skin. You've got to learn to endure hardship. That's all part of it. And then the third thing, I mentioned three works. One is to study the Scriptures. One is to take that and pass it on. And the third thing is you got to live what you preach. You got to be an example. And that brings us back to 1 Timothy 4. Remember where we left off in 1 Timothy 4? We left off in verse 11. These things command and teach. But then look at verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. Now, I'm not a youth anymore, but when this was written, Timothy was a young man. And there's something implied in it. Sometimes we have a tendency, we shouldn't do this, but we have a tendency to look down on younger people. They don't know what we know. We've been down the road, and we've got wisdom, and we've got experience. And by the way, that's true. We have been down the road. We do have wisdom. We do have experience. But then we have a tendency to sort of dismiss the youth. And he's telling Timothy, he's putting the onus on Timothy. Don't let anybody have a reason to look down on your youth. How am I going to do that? Be an example of the believers. Don't give them a reason to be critical just because you're young. Just because you're young, live up to the standards. Be an example to the believers. Some translations say to the believers. Some translations say of the believers. I think both ideas are true. You need to be an example to the believers. And you need to be an example to the world of the believers. So the world sees what a believer does. But look at how the detail he goes in there about the example. In word, the things that you say, the things that come out of your mouth. In conduct, the way you conduct your life. In love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So be an example. So basically there, you have that threefold essence. You have the idea of study, you have the idea of teaching, and you have the idea of being an example. Those are the words. And you get a good guy in a church, no matter who that guy is, you get a good guy in a local congregation, he's a big help. He's a big help to a congregation. And so when you start looking at this, you can learn a lot about the work of a local preacher by looking at the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, and also Titus. We kind of left Titus out this morning, but I was more focused on Timothy. But you can learn a lot about the work of a local preacher. Now, let's think about applying some of this just a little bit as we wrap this all up. I think there's certain aspects of this, and this is where part of the questioner I had last week about this. There are aspects of this that are matters of human judgment. There is no scripture that requires a congregation to have a local preacher. Did you know that? Now, that's kind of where our no located preacher folk are coming from. They're asking for a command. I want to see a command. Well, there is no command because it's a matter of human judgment. And let me give you an example. And in this example, I'm not being critical, by the way, but there's a church not far from here that chooses not to have a local preacher. Gadsden. I'm not being critical. It's a fine congregation. I've held meetings over there, so I'm not being critical. But they've chosen not to have a local preacher. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with this. So it's a matter of human judgment if a church chooses to have one. So think about the matters of human judgment that come into play. Number one, are we going to have a local preacher? That's a matter of human judgment, not a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of judgment. Number two, who is that preacher going to be? That's a matter of human judgment. Some may like this guy better than that guy, but it's a matter of human judgment. And ultimately, that decision would be made by the local elders. Number three, how many preachers? More and more churches are moving to a two-preacher arrangement. Have you noticed that? More and more churches, especially bigger congregations, they're moving to a two-preacher. How many preachers are we going to have? In the Scriptures, there was one church I know of that had five. The church at Antioch, Acts 13 and verse 1, they had five preachers. Read over there. You can read about all five of them there in Acts 13 and verse 1. Five preachers in that church. So you can have more than one preacher. You'd have to have plenty of work for all of them to do, and that's why this is usually done in bigger congregations, because then you've got more people and plenty of work for them to do. But how many preachers are you going to have? Number four, how long are they going to stay? You know, there was a time, and this was about the time I started preaching, there was a time when it was customary to send a preacher packing about every 3 years. And that was one of the things I dreaded about this. When I started preaching, I said, I just don't want to have to move every 3 years. But things began to shift after I started preaching. It wasn't because of me. It had nothing to do with me. But about that time period, things began to shift. And preachers began to stay a lot longer. That made me happy. I got to stay at Hickory Grove for 16 years. Some of the finest years of my life, in the prime of my youth, preaching and learning from those brethren and learning from brethren like Randall McPherson, who preached down there for years and years and years, learning and growing and developing myself. Some of the finest years of my life. I've been blessed to be here for 14 years, working on 15 right now. So working on 15 years. Y'all haven't sent me packing yet. Now, that may change tomorrow. That may change tonight. I don't know. But so far, I've been able to stay. But the point I'm making is how long he stays is a matter of human judgment. And so we need to understand if a church chooses not to have one, that's okay. There's nothing wrong, just to be specific, there's nothing wrong with Gadsden because they choose not to have a local preacher. They have their men in the congregation do the preaching. That's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing unbiblical about that. Nothing sinful about that. But there's nothing sinful about this either. So I hope the lesson has been of help to you. It's a little different. But my mind was on the subject because somebody not far from here had asked me the question. So my mind was on it. And I thought, well, Mom, my mind's on it. Why not just turn it into a lesson for everybody? Some things that we can all think about. Take out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. And, of course, the song will be projected. The key of going to heaven is right there in the title of that song. You ever thought about that? Now, I know, I'm not trying to minimize, I know that Jesus had to come into the world and die on the cross. There's no way we can be saved without that. I understand that. But in terms of me accessing the benefits of that sacrifice, that's the bottom line, isn't it? I have to let the Lord have His way. My way no longer matters. I can't do as I please. I can't live as I please. I can't believe as I please. I must let the Lord have His way. The only way I can let the Lord have His way is to get my nose in His Word and study it and learn it and then live it. And when we start living what we learn, the Lord is having His way. Our lives change. Our habits change. Our desires change. Our loves change. Our practices change. And we become the kind of people that God expects us to be. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's a life of learning and growing and changing. And it's a life of repentance. You're going to have to be repenting. When you learn, I've done something I shouldn't have done, and you're going to learn that a lot after you become a Christian. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I wish I hadn't have done this. And you're going to be saying, God, forgive me. God, I blew it again. You're going to be saying that a lot. But that's part of the Christian life. That's the growth. And that's all about letting God have His way. But it starts by letting Him have His way in terms of baptism. I've got to be baptized into Christ. I must yield to Jesus. I must let Him have His way. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Are you going to let Jesus have His way? This morning is your opportunity. We have the baptistry ready. And all you got to do is come right now while we stand and while we sing.